this weather is a blessing, right? But at the same time, it's a challenge to keep doing what we're supposed to do. And so we're canceling the service for 10:30, and also the members' meeting is canceled. And we will talk about how we are going to do that later, push back things. But the most important thing is that everybody's safe, right? So that's what is important right now. So we are now in this sermon series on the parables of Jesus. We are learning about that. Today, let me see if we can switch to the sermon. But today we are going to move and talk about the parables of the workers in the vineyard. So when you reflect on this, there is a powerful quote that someone read to me once about how Jesus came back from the dead. But there is also a story. How many of you celebrated Valentine's Day? The 14th. Hallelujah. Well, it says that a wife asked her husband, let me ask you a question.
Hello? That's excellent. Well, let me go back. So a wife asked her husband, Valentine's Day, if I die in Israel and it costs $50,000 to bring me back to United States, or $5,000 to bury me, to, you know, just to do my funeral and bury me there, what would you do? Will you bring me back to United States, or will you, or you will let me there? And the husband said, no, I will pay $50,000 and I will bring you back to United States. And then she was touched by it. They said, wow, that's, you are so loving. And why are you doing that? And he said, well, 2,000 years ago, a man died in Israel, and 3 days after he died, he came back from the dead. So I'm not risking you coming back from the dead. So I'm bringing you back to the United States. I cannot run that risk of you coming back from the dead and knocking me for my whole life. Okay? So this is, you know, people are crazy with stuff like that. But so today when we talk about this parable, I want you to reflect on this idea that Jesus is teaching us and encouraging us, you know, to reflect about the kingdom, the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man, but also invitations and warnings, also to reflect on how God wants to bless us and teach us about the truth and the secrets of the kingdom. So today, the parable is a parable about, you know, how we receive God's invitation to serve Him in at different stage of our life. And the question is, have you ever experienced a moment where you thought, that's not fair, right? Maybe you work harder than others but didn't feel that you were recognized, or sometimes you serve someone else getting the blessings or getting things that you felt unworthy of. And those frustrations just reveal our human heart. But sometimes when things happen to us, we say that's not fair. For example, today we're canceling the service at 10:30, and then you came today and said, that's not fair. I'm here like driving, you know, all this snow, and I'm driving and here I am. So, but you know, there is even bigger things like that, which for me is a revelation of our values, that we have absolute values and absolute morals around the world. So regardless of what you do, if you steal someone's car anywhere in the country or outside or in any country or any continent, people will say that's not fair, right? Because we all have the same values. If you kill someone, people will say that's not fair, right? If you, whatever you do that goes beyond, you know, the common values that culture have, there are a set of values that every culture has that doesn't matter where you are in the world, people will say that's not fair. So Jesus is speaking into that and saying to us, there is a human standard of fairness and there is a God standard of fairness, and I want you to reflect on that today. So one is that God's fairness is based on God's radical nature of grace, And the kingdom of God does not operate on notions of fairness. Instead, it's built on God's generosity and grace. And when we understand that, then we have to shift. Like last Sunday, I was sharing with you the importance to have this eternal perspective, the importance to examine reality and evaluate reality through the scriptures. And when you do that, you're going to have a different perspective, and you're going to be ready to respond as a disciple of God, as a disciple of Jesus, rather than as a human person who is not connected to the kingdom. And yes, we are citizens of this nation, and you can be a citizen of other nations, but you are also a father, you are a mother, you are a husband, and in all of that, you also have to use the scriptures to filter your opinions and what you're going to say. As you do that, you're going to be closer to be a disciple. Disciples of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus will always use scriptures and a Christian worldview to interpret reality. And as we do that, God will reveal to us his plan. So in this parable, on Matthew 20, here is what Jesus begins to teach the people, saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' Then when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired last, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last work only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who works hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So Jesus is using this parable to teach about the importance of knowing that we have to learn to trust God, and that everything we do and everything that happens here on earth in the kingdom of God is based on grace, not on human merit. And as we understand that, God will bless us, and we have this concept of fairness shifted so that we can honor God and be joyful and generous as his people as well. And when we talk about the kingdom teachings and how Christ was teaching about the kingdom, as I shared before, that the kingdom of God is coming, is here in Jesus. Every time that we preach the word of God, every time the Holy Spirit shows up, every time the will of God is done in a place, the kingdom of God is near, and the kingdom of God is now. But also when Jesus comes back from the dead. But here is also the understanding that the kingdom of God is a place of grace, and we are deserving of that grace only when we embrace Jesus, and then we turn around and serve him and labor to produce the fruits of the kingdom. And God is calling us to be generous so that we can work and preach the gospel to all nations. So when we talk about this argument of fairness, when we are always comparing each other and asking why I have this, why he has that, why I have this, why he have that. So this dismantle of human ideas of hierarchy and comparison, where God is saying to us, we need to learn to receive from heaven what is given us and be grateful and being faithful and be joyful about it. Do not look to your side to determine what is a blessing for you. Your blessings are yours, and the call here is that we should not look and be envious about other people's blessings, because we never know. I remember when I was little, I wanted to be like Michael Jackson. I was dancing Michael Jackson. I was doing all the music. I was doing all of that. The guy died with 50 years old. Now I'm 50. Guess what? I don't want to be Michael Jackson. Okay? So don't desire other people's life. You never know how what things, you know, might come to people's life. And there is a powerful example in the Bible. I usually want to bring you scripture to support every argument or every principle that I teach. In John 3, 25 to 27, you're going to see this powerful passage where the disciples of John come and trying to tempt John by saying, John, this guy that you baptized in the Jordan, he's baptizing more people than you. What, you know, do you know that he's making more disciples than you, right? And John the Baptist gave an answer that I hope you give every time people trying to say, this person is making more money than you, his children are better than yours, his house is better than yours. Whatever comparison people want to bring you and bring temptation. Have you ever seen the movies, the Johnsons, or the it's a movie about people, the Jones, I think it's the Johnsons or the Jones. It's a movie about people buying stuff and competing, and the neighbor buy a car, and the ones side by side buy a better car and a bigger house, and it creates an avalanche of buying that is impossible to keep up, right? If you are always competing with people, it's hard. So my hope is that you embrace this principle, and every time people try to tempt you by trying to compete with you, you can say this to this person or even to yourself, so your heart is centered. John the Baptist said, to this John replied, a person can what? A person can receive only what is what? Given from heaven. So remember this. Every time you see someone with something, the Bible says in James also, right? James 5, that everything that we have, every gift, every perfect gift come from heaven. So if that is true, then what people have or may have or not have, know that they have received it from God. So I have to be generous. I have to be at peace with what I have. So John understood this. So he said, I'm not going to compete with Jesus. I'm not going to compete with anyone. I know what my call is. I know what my purpose is. And I'm going to honor that. And a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. So every time you see people around you doing better than you in life, don't worry about it. Just keep walking your journey. Everyone has a journey. And we are going to make sure that you grow strong in your faith so that you embrace your journey and forget about other people's journey, and don't be envious about anyone. Because at the end of the day, kingdom fairness has nothing to do with earth fairness. So in this first principle of this parable is the invitation to all. So this landowner is inviting everyone, and he's coming at different times during the day, at dawn, mid-morning, noon, afternoon, late afternoon. In other words, he's reaching these people to teach us, Jesus teaching us through this constant invitation, that is, he's doing that at every stage of our lives. Sometimes it happens when you are young, when you are a child, when you are a youth, when you are in your mid-40s, 50, 60. God is going to be coming at you, inviting you to join him to work in his vineyard. He will continue doing that until the last day, until the last minute. And the idea that the entry into his kingdom is not about when or how we are called, but about responding to the call with faith. So regardless when you are called, doesn't matter. What matters is how you're going to respond to the call. That's the question that Jesus is highlighting with this teaching about the parable of the kingdom. That doesn't matter if you receive Christ or you were born in a house where your parents were already believers and now you were brought to church, brought up in church since you were young and you never experienced things. You don't remember. You don't even remember when you received Jesus as Lord and Savior because that's all you know. Fine. Other people come from the streets and from different walk of life and they experience God and they remember exactly the day when they received that call. And sometimes, and most of the time, the church usually highlights big conversions, dramatic conversions, when people come back from drugs and they do so many things in life and come back and repent and people clap. And then the person who is there, who never did that, he received Jesus since a little boy, a little girl, and never experienced nothing like that because he was following Jesus, she was following Jesus, and no one says anything. It's like, eh. For me, if you ask me, and I come from the streets, it is a bigger miracle that people don't fall into drugs and to all that stuff that happens on the streets. Because you really have to be strong in your faith not to give into the pressure of the world. Yes or no? But in the church, we come and we celebrate and clap when people come back from all this brokenness in the world and receive Christ. And don't get me wrong. Yes, let's keep celebrating that. But not at the expense of not celebrating the people who are born and raised in the church and they have managed by the power of the Holy Spirit, they have resisted the temptations of the world and now they are here worshiping God with after 20, 40, and 60 years. So the whole idea here is God is asking us how you're going to respond to my call. I'm calling you. I'm calling you to work in my vineyard. What is your answer to that? Are you going to say yes or no? So then the second principle here is the equal payment. And people are, today in the 21st century, there is a whole movement about equality. Inequality this, inequality that, inequality this, inequality that. I have news for you. The brokenness of the world, racism, a lack of equality, all of that, that will never go away. I don't care who's the president. I don't care how much you work. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many times you come together in a group and ask for forgiveness to each other. We're going to keep doing it. Hello? Why? Because Jesus already is teaching us in all these parables that evil and good will coexist until he comes back. And because of that, there is no such a thing as we're going to be equal. And we're doing a better job now, especially in America, regardless of what people say, with the human rights movement have created a better context for minorities in the United States, which is better than in any other countries, regardless of what people say. I've been in all these countries, and I'm telling you, the best place to be right now, to be black and woman and wife and a child, as I said before, is America. That's a fact. You can go around the world and see it for yourself. Equality is a challenge because in reality, there's no way to be equals unless Christ comes and takes sin out of our hearts. Does that make sense? So this equality idea is a principle that Jesus is bringing us to say, you're going to be fighting about equality all your life, but the kingdom of God is not based on equality and fairness according to the world standards. It's according to the kingdom. And because of that, you can grumble all day, you can feel entitled, and you can be burdened and giving excuses and reasons, and all those reasons were valid reasons. These people were hired early in the morning, and here we are at the end of the day, and they are giving valid reasons. But the reality is that at the end of the day, the kingdom of God, and I hate to break it for you this morning, but the kingdom of God is not a democracy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. There is a king, and what the king says becomes law. What the kings think becomes law. What the king does becomes law. And then we, who are the children of the kingdom, we receive the word of God. So I wish that the word of God was different, to shift it and change it. But at the end of the day, when the king comes, he's the one who establishes what is fair and what is not. That's why Jesus is asking, this is my money. Are you saying to me that I cannot do what I want with my own money? Imagine that someone comes to you and say, why are you giving this person $100 and that person $1,000? Okay, wait a minute. I made my money. I saved my money. It's my money. I'll give the money to whatever I want and whoever I want. Yes or no? So Jesus is using the same example to say, if your money is yours, which is something little, the kingdom is mine. And I establish how I bless people and how I save people and how I'm going to deliver people. I am the one deciding that. And you either receive it or not, but this is the kingdom. If you want to be part of the kingdom, that's the way it is. There is a way that Jesus is showing us how to be part of the kingdom. And repentance is part of that. Walking with Jesus, repenting from your sins, turning around. That's what Jesus is asking us to do. So this equality of payment is impossible because Jesus loved us so much that he's not using equality as we understand that to bless us even more. Because grace is you and I receiving what we don't deserve. So if we're going to receive equal payment for what we have done, we're going to be in trouble. That's exactly what grace is. That we, you and I have been going against God since the day we're born, because we are born as sinners. And then God is showing up and say, I'm not going to pay you based on your deeds. I'm going to bless you. Now you do that through Jesus, and I'm going to give you grace. That's one of the hallmarks of the Christian teaching, grace. Because when you go to Hinduism, you have this reincarnation cycle, the wheel of life, where you pay what you do in the next life. And then you're born again, and then you're born again, and then you're born again. And sometimes you come as a tiger, and then you come as a person, and then you come as a fly, and then you come as a mosquito. Depending on what you do, right? So in Hinduism, there is no grace, right? You cannot break the cycle. You have to be born again and reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated. So there is no grace. There is no way for you to escape the cycle. So in Christian faith, guess what? What you do, if you repent, turn around, stop doing what you are doing, receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. Powerful. Now, in Islam, it's the opposite. Islam, they don't have reincarnation. They have one God. But here's the problem. The God of Islam forgives. And that's it. There's no justice. So if you repent, doesn't matter what you did, you repent and it's done. So imagine that. God can forgive. And that's it. It's forgiven. Your God says, yes, I'll forgive. But in order for me to forgive, I'm also righteous. I'm also just. I'm also holy. So for me to forgive you, I cannot just do that. Okay? I have to pay the law, and someone has to pay the penalty. That's why Jesus became flesh. Hello? The reason we are forgiving is because Jesus became flesh, died for us on the cross. He paid the penalty, and now we are forgiven. In the God of Islam, there is no God dying for anyone. He just forgives. That's it. Forgiven, 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 like the law does not exist. Impossible. There is no justice in Islam, only in Christianity. Hello? So when we receive this teaching that God is, that Jesus is saying to us, I'm not going to give you an equal payment. I'm going to bless you. Doesn't matter when you come to me, I will bless you. I will bless you. So this idea also happens to Jonah. Jonah, you know the story of Jonah in the Bible, the prophet? God sent him to preach the gospel to Nineveh. And he resisted, he got angry, he was eaten by a big fish, and then he went going a different direction, he repented, went back, preached the gospel, and then the people in the city repent, and he got angry, because he was waiting for God to bring judgment, the people repent, and now he got angry, because God forgave them. That's the way it is. And sometimes it happens to us. You see people who are murderers. They are living adultery. They are cheating. They are stealing. And they repent. And they're in the kingdom. And you go, what? That's not fair. Right? Some people are in jail repenting and coming back out of jail. Now they are a new person in Christ. And you say, that's not fair. He killed three people. How are you talking about that he's forgiving and he's going to the kingdom with me? That's not, so that's the way the kingdom is. If you repent, it's by faith, not by works. In the kingdom of God, you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are saved to produce works, not by works, for works. That make sense? It's by faith we are saved. And when you are saved, then you pray, then you fast, then you worship. You are not saved by works, you are saved for works. It, which means that we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior by faith. And the moment you do that, that's wisdom. And God says, I'm going to bless you because you are receiving my son. Now I'm going to bless you and give you the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to operate a radical transformation in your heart. And now you are going to show the world that you are transformed by doing works. Deeds in keeping with repentance. And when we understand that, the kingdom operates on grace, not on human merits. And it's hard for people to understand and receive this, but this is the way it is. There is no other way around this. And God is challenging us to understand that fact so we can receive all the blessings that comes in the kingdom of God. Then the concept of fairness, my hope is that today we can redefine fairness according to the kingdom. And when we have this passage in Matthew 20:15, I am not allowed, Jesus is asking, to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So Jesus is calling us and saying to us, I am a generous God. I want to bless you. It's not going to feel fair for you because we have a mindset that is infiltrated by the world, and we have to renew our mind, and we have to renew our mind by receiving the word, by receiving the will of God, by submitting to his will, by repenting from our sins. And the moment we do that, that's why Romans 12 says that only when you reshift your mind and your patterns and your blueprints in your mind, after you renew your mind, only then you're going to taste and approve the will of God. There is no other way to taste or approve the will of God without what? The renewing of your mind. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, that we have to offer your body and offer your mind. Do not conform to the patterns of this world by renewing your mind. So if you don't remove, if we don't renew our minds, we're not going to taste the will of God as perfect, as pleasing, as good. The only way we're going to do that is if we renew our minds. That's why we have to spend time in the scriptures. We have to spend time with Jesus. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and clean our hearts, renew our hearts. Because that's what Jeremiah 17 says, that the heart of the human being, our hearts, is deceitful and beyond cure. Who will understand? God is asking, only I, the Lord, who search the heart, who search the mind, to give everyone according to their deeds. So when we understand that, we're going to ask God to remove everything that does not please him. And Job understood that. Job 38 to from 42, he was going through all these tribulations, all these teachings, all these trials. And he was asking, is that fair? And all his friends, this is not fair. You have been doing everything that God is asking you to do. And here you are experiencing all of this. It's not fair. But Job, he understood that God is the giver of everything. So if he's the giver of everything, he can take everything and it's fine. As long as I don't lose my relationship with God. And if as long as I'm connected with God, I'm going to be fine. Things and stuff come and go. But my relationship with God cannot. And as I receive that, God will bless us and give us insight. And as kingdom citizens, we are called to live and respond to God's fairness and say, God gave, God took away. That's what Job said. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Everything I have, my children, my family, the staff, my car, my gift and graces, my skills, everything that I have come from God. And if I receive that, then my heart is at peace. And now I can lead and I can stay grounded, knowing that God is good. God is good. If God is good, when I read the Bible and I read something that challenged me, I need to know that it's for my own good, because the one who is saying it is good. That's the understanding. I read the Bible. I don't read the Bible trying to find and chase God as evil. No, God is good. So whatever he proposed to me, whatever he asked me to do, is because he's good. So what should be our response? Well, our response is that, you know, that God is calling us to evaluate our hearts. Are we bitter when others receive blessings that we think they don't deserve? Or do we rejoice when God's grace comes to us and we trust in his perfect plan? So, if we are going to believe that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not other God, we are going to know that God is calling us to live in the kingdom. And the kingdom living requires us to embrace his teachings, his principles, with humility, with gratitude. And as we do that, salvation and our blessings and the gift and graces that we receive will be received with peace, not with anger, not with resistance, but with grace. So, someone said this a long time ago, and I remember it. He says, life is not what? Life is not fair, but God is. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us all the counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, and prepare our hearts for us to see you, to understand that we are called to be disciples of the living God, to respond in grace and respond in love. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to renew our minds so we can taste your will that is perfect, pleasing, and good. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Again, hymn number 130, God Will Take Care of You. It's kind of an appropriate song this morning as we drive home from here. Every
As you go this week, may the Lord fill your heart with gratitude for his blessings, peace in trusting his fairness, and joy in celebrating his generosity toward others. Go forth as grace-filled ambassadors of his kingdom, reflecting his goodness in all you do. Drive safe. God bless you. Bye-bye.